Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. I think most, if not all of you, have heard the expression that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. It's an expression that reminds us that whilst acting or speaking in a particular regard or in a particular matter, we might have the best of intentions. If we don't constantly examine those intentions and examine the assumptions on which those intentions are based, we can in fact come a cropper, perhaps in ways we didn't imagine or want, but as a consequence of that principle that is known as the law of unintended consequences. Good intentions often result in unintended consequences if we don't examine those intentions. And thereby, we pave for ourselves and others a road to hell. An example of this is, in fact, presented to us today by the reading we have heard from the Gospel according to Matthew. It's one of those well-known readings that we've all heard many, many times before, and it's the one where Jesus walks on water. And it's one of those readings that, of course, to a skeptical and sometimes hostile modern world sounds absurd and ludicrous. People look askance and say, do you really expect us to believe that Jesus walked on water? And in fact, do you people really believe Jesus walked on water? You must be a bunch of credulous fools. I remember a couple of decades ago, there was an attempt to try and rescue texts like the one we have heard today by explaining that perhaps Jesus wasn't walking on the water, he was walking on a sandbar that was hidden just beneath the waves. And this explains what to the disciples appeared to be a miraculous supernatural event, Jesus walking on water. The intention was good. It was to try and diffuse the ridicule and the skepticism that a text like today's often attracts. But unfortunately, the people behind the idea didn't really think it through. And the result was that attempts like this to explain away scripture or to make it rational or credible in terms that the world accepts backfired rather badly, and in fact only ended up attracting even more mockery. So the question is, what do we do with a reading like the one we've heard today? How do we approach it? And it seems to me that we need to start with context. And by context, I don't mean necessarily the historical context in which it was written or the social context. I mean, we need to remember always that even though we read and listen to and hear readings in isolation on a Sunday, they always occur in a broader context. They always occur in the context of the readings around them. And we remember from last week, we had the reading of the feeding of the crowd, the large crowd of 5,000. So today's reading follows on from that. And that's important because that gives us clues about what this reading is about, what it is saying to us. And we heard in last week's reading how, contrary to the wastefulness and the hoarding that so often occupies human notions of economics and our relationship with one another, the generosity of God was abundant and overflowing, and also made provision for others. So to this reading occurs in that context. And you may be wondering, well, okay, all well and good, but how does this reading follow on or speak into the reading we heard last week? Where is the abundance and generosity of God? Well, I will get to that in due course. But for the moment, you need to bear that idea in mind. So we have this story of Jesus having fed the crowds, retreating to a hill to pray. In other words, having helped others, he's now engaged in an act of self-care. He is retreating, he is engaging in prayer, he is isolating himself from others in order to renew and restore himself. The disciples, meanwhile, are heading off across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. This may not sound like a big deal, but the Sea of Galilee is, in fact, a stretch of water that was and is notorious for the ferocity of the storms that sweep across it. And when you remember that despite the fact that they were fishermen, many of the disciples, virtually no one in this time or place could swim. So water was a place of extreme danger. It's often why bodies of water such as lakes were associated with death, because people didn't swim and drowned frequently. So the boat is captured by a storm. And Jesus, early in the morning, sees the boat floundering and in trouble. And the disciples see him walking out to them. Not on a sandbar, not on some hidden geological or other feature. They see him walking. What are we to make of this? I have said to you before that arguments about whether or not the miraculous accounts recorded in the gospel really happen are in fact missing the point entirely. Because what we have here is a theological statement by the author of this gospel about who Jesus is. And indeed, this episode, combined with the episode we heard last week, represents a kind of turning point in Matthew's gospel. Because up until this point, Matthew, who is identified as the most Jewish of the gospel writers, is locating Jesus in the context of the sacred history of Israel. But from this point forward, Matthew is saying something different. He is identifying Jesus as the Messiah, the one who fulfills the sacred history of Israel, who fulfills the promise and covenant made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the one who fulfills the promise made to the Jewish people. So today's reading is a pivotal point. And the description of Jesus walking on water is a theological statement about who Jesus is, the Messiah, the one who fulfills the promise. And we see that in the subsequent interaction with Peter. Because traditionally, this text is read as one of those texts where the disciples demonstrate how lousy they are as disciples, how limited and poor their faith is, and how Jesus rebukes them to have more faith. But actually, something else is going on. Because when Peter steps out, he doesn't do so as an act of faith. He's doing so as a test for Jesus. He says, "If you are the Lord, prove it. Make me walk on water." So he is, in fact, testing Jesus. And when he begins to sink, and Jesus reaches out and helps him, that is Matthew's confirmation of the theological statement he is making. Jesus is the Messiah, the one who saves, the one who redeems, the one who draws us out of our troubles, the one who, despite being tested, nonetheless responds with generosity and grace. And that theological statement draws us back to what I was saying earlier about abundance and generosity. Last week, we saw Jesus demonstrate the generosity of God in the feeding of the crowd and in responding with compassion and abundance to their suffering. And in today's reading, we see Jesus demonstrate the abundance and the generosity of God who comes among us in the person of Jesus, who walks among us, and who redeems and restores us even when we begin from a point of view of saying, "You prove who you are." This is the God who comes among humanity in all its limitation and brokenness and responds with generosity and grace. This is the God who in the person of Jesus redeems and sanctifies. And this is important because from this point forward in Matthew's gospel, we are heading toward the events of Holy Week and the cross. And the same kind of attitude that says, "You prove who you are," is the same attitude that will send Jesus to his death. And yet in the resurrection, we have the ultimate response of grace. God responding to the brokenness of humankind with generosity and abundance. And it begins here and in last week's reading. In this week's reading and in last week's reading, We have God's response to the suffering and to the limitations of our humanity. And that response is abundant, generous, self-giving love. So when we think about today's reading, let us not be embarrassed by it. Let us not try and explain it away or prove it in terms that the world accepts as authoritative and legitimate. Because we don't have to read the text literally and superficially. We can instead go deeper. We can instead see what is being articulated. The theological proclamation of who Jesus is and the identification of the abundance and the generosity of God, even in the face of human cupidity. This is a text that is not about miracles or supernatural events. It's not about what we have to explain or justify to the world. It is, in fact, the heart of the gospel. The response that gives and provides and restores. Today's text is a reading about the unconditional love of God for the world. And it is a text for which we need not be ashamed or embarrassed. It is a text for which we need not provide explanation. It is simply a text we need to embrace with the same generosity with which God embraces each and every one of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.